suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. And then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified. When every creature finds its inmost melody, every human heart its native cry, holden and won in rapture, hymn praise, pleasing Christ be magnified, oh, be lifted high. Oh, I won't bow to idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. If it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway to resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, I'll join you when you rise. When you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be
Amen. That is our prayer, that Christ be magnified in each and every one of us. Well, hello and welcome to the online service for Bridges Community Church. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're new to Bridges, my name's Nate. I'm one of the pastors here. We just want to say thanks for joining us. We're so glad that you're here, and we would love to connect with you. So if you would click the button next to the video that says New to BCC, click here. Let us know who you are. We would love to reach out and find out how we can pray for you, how we can connect with you, or how we can help connect you with our community. We would just love to meet you. So click that button. Let us know who you are. You know, this week on Wednesday, our country paused and took a moment to formally acknowledge and thank our veterans, those who have served in the armed forces. And before we continue with our time of worship right now, we want to do the same right now. So we want to say to all our veterans, all who have served and all who are continuing to serve, thank you. And if you're sitting with someone right now as you're watching this who is serving or has served in the military, would you take a second right now and turn to them and say thank you? And if you're not sitting with someone, but you know someone, you have a family member, send them a text, give them a call, pause the video if you have to, reach out to someone in your life who served in the military and say thank you for your service. And now let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that we get to live in this wonderful nation, that we get to live here in the land of the free. And God, even though lately it seems like our political situation is turned upside down, is uneasy, is seems like chaos at times, God, we remember that we live in a free country. We live in a country where we can pray to you. We live in a country where we can freely worship you, and we live in a country where we can read your scripture without fear of persecution or harm. And God, let us not forget that we have that privilege. And God, let us not forget those who have gone before and who have served and who have fought for those freedoms. And at this time, as we just celebrated Veterans Day, let us take a moment to say thank you to those who have served. And we say thank you, Lord, for those who have served. But God, let us also not forget that ultimately, all those freedoms come from you. God, you are the creator of all that we know, and you are the one who has given us this country, has given us our freedoms. And let us not get too comfortable with that. Let us not forget what that takes. God, let us remember to look to you, the one who has ultimately gone before and has fought all the battles, the one who fights the eternal battle for us. So let us set our eyes on you. Let us keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who suffered on the cross, who died, was buried, and 3 days later rose again, conquering death once and for all. God, let us rejoice and celebrate your son Jesus and all that he has done for us. And let us not forget all that you have done and all that your son has done so that we can have an eternal relationship with you. God, we thank you and we love you, and it's in your precious son's holy, wonderful, and powerful name that we pray. Amen.
Hi, everybody. Thanks so much for joining us for our online service. If you have your Bible handy or a Bible app nearby, you might want to turn to the book of John in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at John chapter 3, the second half of John chapter 3. And as you're turning there, just a quick little story time with Steve here. I was thinking recently about how in middle school, I had something that many of you, if you're of a certain age, would know and be familiar with. It was a Sony Walkman, yes. And if you're not of a certain age and you're not familiar with a Walkman, look it up. You can still buy these things on Amazon. But it was a portable music player of sorts that, again, if you're of a certain age, you'd be familiar with. But instead of having millions of songs at your fingertips, you had about 5 to 6 songs at your fingertips. And you had a little cassette tape that you'd put into the Walkman, and you'd put like these headphones on. And I was the kind of person who, when I was in middle school, loved to turn it up as high as it would go. I've always really, really liked music at the top volume, which probably explains why I am very, very hard of hearing. I was warned about it at the time, and yes, it's come true. I am hard of hearing at this point, but I used to love listening to it at the top of the volume, and people would talk to me, and it was a new sensation for me to be able to listen to the music at the top of the volume, but to not be able to hear other people, and so I could just sort of tune people out. I remember one specific situation, though, that I was with some friends of mine. I remember one of them was named Angela. I don't remember who else I was with, but I was in a group of people that was maybe about 200 people, and we were in a room about the size of the worship center, and people were just sort of talking, and I had on my Walkman earphones in middle school, and I had a song on that was playing at top volume, and I remember trying to get my friend Angela's attention, and she wasn't paying attention. So it didn't dawn on me that when you're listening to music really loud, you don't actually have to raise your voice to get people's attention. But I wasn't thinking about that. I thought, well, the music is loud, so clearly she's not able to hear me. So I remember yelling at the top of my voice, and I'm not going to do that here, but just yelling out Angela's name as loud as I could be. And boy, that got her attention. And by the way, it also got the attention of about 200 other people that were in the room. And it just dawned on me, oh, Steve, you don't really have to project and raise your voice just to get Angela's attention. There was probably a better way to do that. But even now when I'm listening to hear the earphones, you can talk to Shannon. Sometimes she'll say that I talk louder over just to try to talk over the music. That's just a habit that I have. Why do I bring up this silly story? I bring it up because I've been thinking recently about just the voice of God and the way that God tries to get our attention and to speak to us. And we read early on in Scripture about how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they tried to hide from God, which of course you and I should know that you can't hide from God. But there's a point there in that story in which God calls out to Adam and to Eve saying, "Where are you?" And you can imagine as if God in human form walking among people trying to find the people that he loved and wanted a relationship with, Adam and Eve, and they were hiding, and he's saying, "Where are you?" And I think that there are times whenever God speaks to us, and he speaks very, very loudly, but we're unaware of it, or we're distracted, or we're not paying attention, or our mind is caught up in other things, the cares of the world, perhaps, and we miss what it is that God would want to say to us. There's other times in Scriptures when we know that God speaks in a still, small voice. And however it is that God is speaking, it's important for us to ask the question, what is God trying to say to us? What is God trying to say to you and to me at different periods of life? And I've been asking myself that question recently. God, what are you trying to say to me? I've met with a couple people recently who've been wanting to process with me some different decisions that they have to make, and I've been praying with them. But one of my first questions, if you ever meet with me and we process a decision together, one of the things you'll likely hear me ask is, well, what is God saying to you? I'm always curious to know, what is God saying to you in this moment as you're praying and concerned about the things that you're concerned about? That's not the focus. Really, the focus should be on, God, what do you want to say to me in this moment? And sometimes that catches people off guard. I remember recently I had a conversation a week ago with somebody who I asked that question of, and they said, well, you know, I'm not really sure. And so I asked the question again, well, like, what do you think God would want to say to you in that moment? Like, that's a great question. Really, it is, if you think about it. And I think God is saying different things to us throughout the course of the season of life that we're in right now. We've been talking really all year long at different times about the uncertainty and the current circumstances in which we find ourselves. And it's important to shut off the noise around us so that we can hear clearly, God, what are you trying to say. And I want to share with you something that God has been saying to me, and happy to share it with you. I think it's something that is appropriate for all seasons, but especially in the season in which we find ourselves. We're going to read today about a transition that was taking place. And Jesus is involved, and John the Baptist is involved. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But anytime there's transition, there's uncertainty. And whenever there's uncertainty, there's anxiousness. And the question is, again, God, what do you want to say to me in the midst of this transition, uncertainty, anxiousness? It's a question that we should always be processing. And God led me to John chapter 3. And I just want to set the stage here before we take a look at this account starting in verse 22. John the Baptist, if you don't know much about him, was a person who was considered to be what is called the forerunner of Jesus. He came just before Jesus came onto the scene, and John the Baptist's job, he was called by God to proclaim the coming of the promised Messiah, Jesus being the promised Messiah. But before Jesus came onto the scene, John's job was to go and to preach and to call people to turn their hearts around and to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. And John the Baptist preached, and John quoted scripture, and people came from all over, multitudes came from all segments of society just to hear John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a bit of a celebrity, you could say. People wanted to hear him preach. They liked it when he would call out the religious leaders who would come and hear him. They wanted to see him baptize, and it was a wonderful ministry that John the Baptist had. And the rich would come, and the poor would come, the religious leaders would come, the irreligious in society would come, the tax collectors, the despised tax collectors, soldiers would come. John the Baptist eventually even got an audience with King Herod himself, who was no respecter of God. And King Herod liked to hear John the Baptist preach as long as John the Baptist preached things that didn't offend Herod. As soon as John the Baptist preached things from Scripture that offended Herod, then Herod didn't want anything to do with John the Baptist. That's another story altogether in Scripture. But what we have here is a transition that is taking place. I want to pick it up in verse 22, and I want us to think through the lens again of what God would want to say to us in this moment in which we find ourselves here in the year 2020, in this uncertain present and uncertain future in which we find ourselves. What would God want to say to us? Let's look at verse 22. After this is Jesus having spoken with Nicodemus, which is, again, a great story that you should read about, where John or Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again. After these things, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John the Baptist also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument, verse 25, developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John's followers, and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about," they're talking about Jesus, "look, he is now baptizing, and everyone is going over to him." Everyone is going over to Jesus. A couple things to note here before we read on further. One is in verse 25, we see that John's disciples are there, and they are concerned. It says that an argument has developed, and in the English Standard Version, it says a discussion broke out, but you and I know that discussion is really just code that married couples use when they're really having an argument. And so we think it's some sort of an argument that's developing over the matter of ceremonial washing. It was more than just a discussion. And in the midst of this argument that they're having, something about that conversation triggered frustration in John's followers and John's disciples. Something triggered frustration because they are beginning to watch John's popularity, which had been extensive, begin to wane. And now attention is shifting from John over to Jesus. There's a transition that's happening here. And you can read in verse 26, it sounds like a bit of an exaggeration. Everybody's going over to Jesus. But you can kind of get the sense of what they were thinking at this time. They were probably wondering, what are we going to do about this? Or more specifically, John, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this transition? What are you going to do about your popularity waning? What are you going to do about this uncertain future in which we find ourselves. And you can hear concern in their voices. You can hear perhaps even panic. They had given their time, their effort, their loyalty to John, and now it appears that Jesus is on the scene and stealing the limelight, and they're concerned. And so their question is really not so much, or excuse me, their statement in verse 26 is not so much a statement. It's really more of a question if you think about it. And it's not really even about ceremonial washing. What they really want to know is about authority. They really are asking the question, who should people be following? John, should they be following you, or should they be following this other person who is with you on the other side of the Jordan? Who should people be following? Let's pick it up from there in verse 27. Let's listen to John's reply. It's an unexpected reply. He says, to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I had said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. People often wonder, John, are you the Messiah? And he repeatedly said, no, I'm not the Messiah. There's one who's coming. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom, he says. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. I see three lessons in this text that I think, again, is clearly God trying to speak to me and perhaps to some of you. Three things that I want to point out, three valuable lessons for us to keep in mind. One is something that must happen. When there is a period of uncertainty and a period of transition and an uncertain future and we're not really sure where things are, there's something that must happen that I want to share about. There's also an explanation, I believe, found in these verses as to why this thing that we'll look at must happen. And then we also want to take a look at the benefit to us, how we benefit when this particular thing happens. First, what is it that must happen? What is it that I'm referring to? And it's there again in verse 30. He must become greater. He, meaning Jesus, must become greater. Or some translations say, he must increase. And I must become less, or I must decrease. I, meaning John, must become less. Well, what's he talking about here? What is it that must happen? He must increase, Jesus, I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become less. The specific word that is used for become greater in the original text describes something growing in status or priority. It describes something becoming more prominent or growing to such an extent that anything else pales by comparison. It's something becoming incredibly important. And the specific word in the original text that is used for become less describes something lowering or lessening in importance or prominence or status or priority. It's something diminishing. So we have two opposites here. And on a practical level, we need to understand what this means for us. When he's saying he must, Jesus must become greater, what he's really saying is Jesus must take center stage. Jesus must be more prominent than me at this time. This is not the time for me to get into some sort of competition with Jesus. He's saying my number one goal and desire is to put Jesus on display and to give him control over everything. He is what is most important. He is the top priority. And everything about who I am as a person, John is saying, needs to be focused and is focused on that in this moment. I'm not even thinking about myself. I'm thinking about Jesus and how to glorify him, how to please him, how to please God. And when he's saying, I must become less, on a practical level, what he's saying is anything that is not pleasing to God or anything that doesn't elevate Jesus higher than me, I want to get rid of. It means abandoning selfishness and abandoning pride. It means getting rid of the, again, this sort of sense of competition. It is pointing away from ourselves and pointing to Jesus. It is saying he must be elevated. Jesus must be elevated. Jesus must be honored. Jesus must be exalted. He's the one who must be focused upon at this time. He's the one that must be amplified and adored and enjoyed. He is the one that is to be center stage, not me. He must become greater. I must become less. And so this is something that I think God is clearly saying to me in this season when I'm not sure how to pray about the season in which I find myself or in which we find ourselves. I've just found myself, God is increasingly showing me he must become greater, meaning God must become greater, and I must become less. And I want to continue to play that out because John's followers didn't really think like that. They view Jesus as competition. They view Jesus as a rival. And so when they're saying Jesus' ministry is growing right now, John, what they expected John to do is to freak out and to become anxious and to become competitive and saying, I must increase at this time. I must do more to get my name out there. But that was not his response. But we would understand it if that was his response. We would understand it naturally if John's ego was bruised by what the disciples were saying or by Jesus now getting more attention than him. We would understand if John was envious. Because after all, John had arrived on the scene before Jesus. John was the weird preacher who ate the weird food and wore all the weird clothes and said all the weird things and was the person that all the crowds and multitudes had come out to before. So now that Jesus was here, that shouldn't have changed anything. And yet John's response was unexpected to us. And there doesn't appear when he says, he must become greater and I must be less, I don't hear any tinge or hint of jealousy or bitterness or a sense of inferiority. Well, why is that? How is that? Well, the reason why John reached that place is because John didn't see himself as the groom at a wedding. He saw himself as the best man. Did you catch that? It talks about the friend of the groom, which is modern day equivalent of the best man is a modern day equivalent of the friend of the bridegroom. He's saying, I'm like the best man at a wedding. And the best man or the friend of the groom held a special, unique place in Jewish wedding ceremonies back then. The best man or the friend of the groom was the person who made all the arrangements for the wedding ceremony. The best man was the one who brought the bride and the groom together. He was the one who arranged for who was going to be invited and getting the invitations into the hands of the right people. He acted as a liaison between the bride and the groom. The best man presided over the wedding feast. The best man even guarded the bridal chamber. So the job of the best man was to ensure that everything about this joyous celebration between bride and groom went smoothly. So for John during this time to say, I must increase, if he was to do that, that would be like going to a wedding and seeing a best man try to upstage the groom. It would be like going to a wedding. Imagine going to a wedding and seeing a best man grumbling throughout the entire ceremony because people aren't focused on him. Imagine going to a wedding and seeing the best man put himself in the middle of all the photos or demanding to stand right in front of the minister throughout the course of the ceremony so that people will focus on him. Imagine going to a wedding in which the best man demands to kiss the bride, to be the one to cut the cake and to have the first dance. You'd be saying, dude, know your place. What are you doing? This is neither the time nor the place. This is not about you. This is about them. And that's what John's approach was in all of this. And this is why he's saying, he must increase and I must decrease. He must become greater. I must become less. And I think if we were, you know, I would imagine that many of us would say, you know what, I really do desire for Jesus to be more prominent and to take greater priority and importance in my life. I really sincerely desire for that to happen. I think the problem is that many of us don't share an equal desire to decrease ourselves, to become less ourselves. What we say is we're like, Jesus, I would love for you to increase, but God, I would also like it if I could increase a little bit too, where my will and my desires and my ambitions don't have to be forgotten about. Becoming less doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It just means thinking of yourself less. It doesn't mean being hard on yourself. It just means understanding your place in this world in which we live. And I think this is such an important message. For us to compete with Jesus for attention is not what God would have us do at this time. He must increase, we must decrease. He's the one that people need to hear, and we'll talk about why in just a moment. But I think any desire for us to compete with attention or whenever we get our feelings hurt because our will and our ambitions are not what's being done, and we get frustrated about that, we need to understand that's not from God. That feeling that we have is from our flesh, our old sin nature that lives within us and is competing for attention and for affection and for devotion and for priority with Jesus. And we need to acknowledge that, recognize it, wrestle with it, and pray for changed hearts, because this is something that must happen. And right now, I would say, this needs to happen in our world. This needs to happen in my life. It needs to happen in your life. It needs to happen in the church. It needs to happen in this country. He must become greater right now. Jesus must increase, and we must become less. We must decrease. More of him, less of us. Well, why? Why must that happen? Because make no mistake about it. He says it's something that must happen there in verse 30. Did you catch that? This is not an option. Jesus increasing and becoming greater, it's not an option. There's not a plan B. This is a natural and necessary part of God's eternal plan for the world, that Jesus as the groom would increase and that we would fall back, and so that attention can go on him. But how did John reach that conclusion? A couple different thoughts on that. One is, let's go back to verse 27, where in verse 27, to this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. What John is focusing on is not who he is. He's focusing on the greatness of God. And what he's referring to there in verse 27 is God's absolute sovereignty. And when we talk about God's sovereignty, we're essentially talking about, it's just another way of saying God is in charge. God is in total control. And anything that happens, happens because he either intentionally causes it to happen or he permits it to happen. Verse 27, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven, is true whether you're a Christ follower or not. Verse 27 is true whether you are a Republican or a Democrat or politically independent or something else altogether. It's true at any age of life. It's true at any stage of life. God is absolutely sovereign. And this is one of the things that I think John would say is why he must increase, is because God himself is sovereign and is over all things. All blessing and all ministry are gifts from God. It would have been easy for John, as the crowds were coming to him, for him to say, you know, John, you're really not too bad at this whole ministry thing. But look how many people are coming. You're certainly better than others. You're probably as good, if not better, than Jesus himself. But John didn't think like that. John viewed his ministry as anything good, any fruit that came out of his ministry was something that he said was because God allowed it to happen. And so John saw God's fingerprints over all of this transition that was taking place, and he was okay with it. He was really good about it. He said it brought him great joy to see it happen, because the people who came to John's like, well, God was the one who did that. And the fact that John even served in ministry, John's like, I didn't deserve that. God is the one who gave me that ministry. The people who were converted, the people who were baptized, you know, John didn't do that. God was the one who did that. God is sovereign. And I think we need to remember this very truth about God's sovereignty and how a person can only do what is given to them or can only receive what God gives to them. Because when we lose sight of that, we begin to try to increase ourselves and become greater ourselves. Or we become competitive with other ministries or other churches. That's a whole other sermon we could talk about, certainly, when churches compete with one another. And that certainly applies here in this circumstance. But I think when we lose sight of God's sovereignty, we begin to compete. We begin to compare ourselves. We begin to feel prideful. We become resentful of other people's success in ministry. We become territorial. Instead of looking at this and saying all blessing and all ministry are gifts of God, and God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't even need me. He doesn't need John the Baptist to accomplish his plans. He doesn't need my permission or your permission. But why? Because he is sovereign. And so because he is sovereign, he must increase. And I'm so grateful for a devotional I read a couple weeks ago prior to the election, as I was just thinking about the recent presidential election. Before that, I read this devotional by a pastor on the East Coast named Eric Raymond, and he talked about this idea of God's sovereignty and for us to keep it in mind in the course of all of this uncertainty and anxiousness that people were feeling. He said this. He said, this is important to keep in mind, God's sovereignty, because we are here in this moment, in the small space that we occupy, and we're reacting to our environment. We're reacting to the things that are happening around us. We're like ants when their anthill is being threatened. There's a flurry of activity and heightened concern, which is a reasonable response. It's natural to be anxious, but it's not theologically informed. Our response should be, God is in absolute control. God has everything under control right now. God wants us to not only know that he is sovereign in all things, but he wants us to trust his sovereignty. He wants us to embrace the truth that because God is sovereign and because he is Lord, he doesn't make mistakes. What God causes or allows to happen, God is good all the time. That doesn't mean that the things that you're going through aren't important to him and that we don't have a certain degree of control over those things. But what I'm more talking about is, again, why he must increase. Because God is great. Because God is sovereign. And he is ruler of all things. And to be honest with you, God's sovereignty is actually very liberating to come to grips with, because it takes the pressure off of us. We put extra pressure on ourselves for success, as if we have something to do with our success. What John is saying, any success that he has or had at one time or will have in the future is because of God's goodness. That's incredibly freeing and liberating to keep in mind. He must increase because of, verse 27, God is sovereign. He also must increase, verse 29, as we looked at earlier, because of why Jesus came. Think about why Jesus came. And what John is doing there is drawing from the rich imagery we see throughout Scripture that compares God's relationship to his people with a marriage. And Jesus coming was the groom, and the bride is the church. Not one specific local church or a specific denomination, but the entire collective body of believers throughout the ages who have received salvation by grace through faith, professing faith in Jesus alone for their salvation. That is the church. That is the bride. And this is why Jesus came in the first place. And John is pointing away from himself to saying, we should be rejoicing in this. This is why he must increase, because the groom has come. He has come to choose for himself and to redeem for himself a bride. And as the groom sacrificially gave his life for the church, for the bride, so that the bride could be in relationship with him. And we could extend that metaphor further as we read about in the New Testament. The job of the bride, the church, is to remain pure and to await the groom's return when Jesus will one day return again. And so this metaphor is a really strong one that John is trying to emphasize to his followers, that this is why Jesus came. This is the whole sum total of human existence right here. He must increase because Jesus is the groom coming for his bride. And we should celebrate that. He should also increase, I think, because of what we read that John knows about Jesus in verses 31 through 36. You may have noticed in verse 31 where John says, Jesus, this groom who's come for his bride, is from above. John couldn't say that about himself. John couldn't say, I'm from above. He said, Jesus is not only from above, he is above all. John couldn't say that about himself. John's like, I'm from the earth here. I speak the words of an earthly person. But he says in verse 34, Jesus is coming and speaking the very words of God. Do you think that would be helpful at this time, the season in which we live? Do we really need to hear from man? Or would we rather hear the words of God in this moment? He must increase so that we can hear the words of God and put Jesus on display, that people would see that this is why Jesus came into the world, for relationship with us. And then verse 36, it says that Jesus not only speaks the words of God and is above all, he gives eternal life. Let's look once again at verse 36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John is pointing us to the most important decision anybody could ever make. There's only two options as to whether you accept the Son or you reject him. You either accept him or you reject him. And when you accept him, you're saying, he must increase. He deserves all of my life. I surrender my will, my dreams, my ambitions, my life, my future, all of the uncertainty that we're in right now. He must increase. And he's the giver of eternal life. And if you're not sure, as you're listening to me right now, that you're a Christ follower, that you've ever accepted that gift, that free gift of grace for eternal life, just stop what you're doing right now. Pause this video and pray and ask God to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and to enable you to come into relationship with him. And he will do that. God is faithful. When you call upon him, he is mighty to save. He is able to save. He desires to save and to rescue and to redeem. This is why Jesus came into the world. I think what the reason why Jesus must increase, because of God's sovereignty and because of who God is and because of who Jesus is and why Jesus came into the world, when we become less, when we decrease, it allows the world to see God more clearly. When we as Christ followers die to ourselves, it allows them to see Jesus living in us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we want to see Christ living in us. We want the world to see that on display. When we decrease and get out of the way and allow God to shine through us, it makes him more evident to the watching world. When we are at our points of weakness, it allows the world to see God's strength on display. We shouldn't hide from our weakness. We should boast in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, boast about our weakness, because in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And we want the world to see God's strength and his love. So all of these are reasons why he must increase. Very briefly, I want to get to that third point about how we benefit when he increases and we decrease. This shouldn't be our motivation, but it is a benefit that I see here. Again, look at verse 29, how we benefit when he increases, we decrease. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy. Is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it's now complete. I love that. The benefit that we have here of what John is pointing to is it doesn't sound like John is reluctant to lose his popularity. It doesn't sound like he's remorseful or just sort of resigned to the inevitable here. Oh, well, doesn't sound like he's resentful about it. It sounds like it's actually a joyful declaration that this is what John had been waiting and watching for. And it's something that should bring joy to us as we watch unfold. That is one of the benefits that we have of Jesus increasing and us decreasing. There's a principle here that I just want to draw out, and it's this. When Jesus increases, joy increases. It's that simple. When Jesus increases in your life and in the world, joy, complete joy, increases. Our problem is that we think that if we decrease or we get out of the way or our will is not being done, like that doesn't exactly conjure up joy in our minds, does it? It actually causes us to think, well, I'm not really interested in that. That sounds actually painful if you think about it. It sounds hard. It sounds challenging. It sounds like surrender. It actually sounds like something that would steal joy from me. And that's the way that the world thinks. So the way I understand this passage is teaching us, and the way that John thought and operated is counter to the world, but that's what God has called us to, is to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We're called to be different, and part of being different is understanding this. Okay, when I make a decision to follow Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. But the benefit of that is complete joy. Think about all the places where we look for joy in life. We have this equation thinking in our life that if we want joy and we want contentment, well, that equals no trials. That equals everything going my way. But that's not how the Bible tells us that we should approach joy. We can, even in the midst of a trial, consider it pure joy because of a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with him that produces more joy than anything else could ever imagine. And I don't mean, again, to minimize something that you or others are going through and say, hey, just count it all joy whenever you go through these things. No, trials are hard. I don't mean to minimize that at all, but what I'm talking about is the kind of thing we read about in the New Testament, like in the book of Acts, when the early church had people being persecuted. There was a joy that was found in seeing Jesus increase. And if we're not experiencing joy by him increasing and us decreasing, we're doing something wrong. God wants you to have fullness of joy, and you're not going to find fullness of joy in any other place except in a relationship with God. I know that you would say, Steve, you're paid to say that. I understand that. But take my word from it. As a person who has gone through seasons of doubt and challenge and trial in my life, there is joy that can be found even in the midst of those things. Praise God for that. But there's also a benefit for the church that is not really listed here in this direct passage that we're looking at, but I do want to just make mention of is something I read recently by an author and a pastor, Jared Wilson, who often contributes things on the Gospel Coalition website. And he was talking about something that it dawned on him as he was studying churches that experience revival, churches that experience spiritual breakthrough throughout history, throughout Christian history. Is there something that those churches have in common? And there is actually something that all of those churches that experience revival and breakthrough have in common. They hunger and thirst for more of God. They are passionate about seeing God's glory increase. They're consumed by it. And by the way, this isn't something that you or I could schedule in a church, right? You can't schedule God's glory showing up. Hey, this Thursday night, we invite you to come. God's glory is going to show up, so you'll want to be a part of that. It's not something you can program. Nobody's ever talked about, you know what, we changed our service times for the worship service, and God's presence showed up in a huge way. Or, you know what, we repaved the parking lot, and we redid such and such a building, and revival broke out. Those things might be good things to do. They might be the right things to do, but those are not the end goal. The end goal is seeing God be glorified. The end goal is seeing God be pleased. The end goal is seeing Jesus be lifted high in our churches and us hungering and thirsting and being consumed for that and by that while simultaneously emphasizing us less and less. The world shouldn't see us. The world should see him on display. And that is a benefit that the more that he increases and the more that we decrease, we as a church, the body of Christ, get to experience a closer relationship with God and answers to prayer and miracles and revival. And I'd love for that to happen. I believe that probably many of you would as well. He must increase. We must decrease. Well, as we conclude, I just want to say a couple of things here in closing. One is, as we think about him increasing and us decreasing, that's not something that you just stumble into. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's not something that just, I didn't expect that to happen. It's an intentional act of your will and of my will. Really, it's to deny yourself. That's something you have to submit your will to God. And as we do that, we will begin to see him increase in various areas of our life. We want to see him increase in our marriage. We want to see him increase in our parenting. We want to see him increase in terms of how we work and in terms of how we look at everything that we have in life. May he increase in all of those areas. So the question is, are you willing and am I willing to submit our will so that Jesus might increase and we can use whatever platform that God has given us for his glory, not to point to ourselves and about how successful we are, but how great God is. So here's the question. This is, how can you use the platform, the influence that you have this week to spread God's glory and name to those around you, to point others to him, to the only one who can rescue and redeem? How can you? To me, I would just encourage us to take John 3:30 there. He must increase, I must decrease, he must become greater, I must become less. What if we made that our life motto just for this week, this coming week? What if for the next 7 days, when you woke up in the morning, that was the first thing that you did, that you just prayed, God, today, in this moment even, would you increase and would you enable me to decrease? More of you, less of me. And what if throughout the course of the day, if you're one of those people like me who breathes prayer throughout the course of the day, just here and there, as you're in the grocery store, as you're walking out in the neighborhood, or as you encounter different people, or at the close of the day, no matter how it is that you pray, what if we made that verse 30 there our motto for the coming week? What would that mean for us? What is it that we have to do so that we can decrease? What do we have to surrender? What do you have to surrender? Do you need to surrender your fear? Do you need to surrender your need to be in control? Do you need to surrender your pride? Do you need to surrender your priorities? Do you need to surrender your busyness? And where is it that God would want you to trust his sovereignty right now? How can you best trust God's sovereignty in that he is in control of all things right now? The answer is in verse 30 there. More of him, less of us. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this passage. I think it's the voice that we need to hear more than any other voice right now, is the voice of your Spirit speaking to us through a text like this. And I just pray that it would be helpful to others. I know it's been helpful to me these last few weeks as I've thought about this passage. I pray for the church as the body of Christ tunes in, and anybody who's tuning in to this service, I pray that this message would resound in their spirit, that it would find good soil in their hearts. And I pray that your name would increase, your glory, your fame, and that we would decrease and get out of the way. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has come to bring relationship. May God be put on display in all that we say and do. Lord, we love you. We pray to God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.
What a service this has been. I hope you're encouraged. I'm sure encouraged. You know, the music has been right where I needed it today. I hope the same for you. And of course, the message is connecting with our hearts and our lives from God's Word. We want to be a help to you wherever you are right now. Whatever it is that you need, maybe you just need to talk to somebody. And one of the ways you could do that today is at 3 o'clock, we have a coffee with a pastor on our website. In fact, if you access this service from our website, there's a button that says Coffee with a Pastor. If you click on that or you go to our website and find the online service page, there's the button, Coffee with a Pastor. Click on that, and that will give you the Zoom link to be able to be a part of the Zoom conversation. Pastor Steve's going to be there today. He's going to answer any questions that you might have about the message. Maybe you'd like some clarification. Maybe you're not sure what something meant. You can ask questions about that. Whatever would be helpful to you. And in addition to that, he's there to pray. And if you'd like to meet with him at another time, he'd be happy to do that as well. So we want to help you take that next step spiritually. In any way that we can, please let us be helpful to you. If you'd like to give to the ministries of Bridges Community Church, there are a number of ways that you could help in that regard. We have benevolent needs that we continue to help people that are in need. You can give toward that. Or, of course, you can always give toward just our general operating expenses. And we try to, as you know, take care of so many things locally and globally. And we love it when people, as an act of worship, give gifts to God through the local church. And we have made it possible for you to do that online. So you can see our link there where it says Give Online, or you can just go to our webpage again, the homepage, and you'll see a place there where you can give online and you can click through there. In addition to that, just a couple of announcements. This coming Friday, we have an opportunity at City Team, which is in San Jose, to be involved in a Thanksgiving pantry. It means giving out food, helping people that are in need. They're going to be driving through. You're going to be masked up. Bernice and I are going to be there. We're looking forward to this time. Our student ministry pastor is organizing this event. It's going to be a very special time, but we only have room for 14 people. So the way to get signed up for this is on our website, do forward slash service opportunities, and that will get you to the page where you can learn more about this event and then click on that page or click from that page to a place where you can sign up. We got to get you registered so that City Team gives you the clearance to be a part of this ministry. But it's always a special time when we're able to help people in different ways, and this is going to be connected to Thanksgiving. And so we'd love you to be a part of that. We hope you'll come and sign up and be out there with us. So that's this Friday. It starts about 10:30, and I say about 10:30. I think we really get going about 11, but there's some preparations to make. And it ends around 2:30 at the latest. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to serve. And then today is the first day of the confirmation vote for Dan Stockham as our next lead pastor. This is something that's been going on for several weeks now, as we have had several meetings with Dan. Our leadership, our elders, have presented Dan as being called by God. We believe he's been called by God to be the next lead pastor of Bridges Community Church. And we need to hear from you. If you are a member or you are a regular attender, we need to hear from you. Do you also see that God is calling Dan to that role? And so we want to give you a ballot and make it possible for you to express your support or your disagreement with that going forward decision. So how you can do this is today. If you're seeing this service this morning on Sunday morning, you can actually come out to the campus this morning on the patio, right there by the patio. We have a team of people who have a table for the confirmation vote. You can pick up a ballot and actually vote right there and deposit it into a safe box. And then if you don't come, we're going to send you a link where you will be able to vote online. And if you can't vote online, then we have another way that we can actually get you the vote by way of mail, U.S. mail, or by bringing it out to your home, or by a phone call, and you can vote online. So there are a number of different ways that you can do this. You can see at our e-newsletter all that information, or you can go to the transition page Again, our homepage and then /transition. That will give you the information right there. We just would love to have you be a part of this confirmation vote. So it starts today, Sunday, and it continues through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Wednesday will be the final day to vote. And of course, we have an opportunity here to be a part of what future God has for Bridges Community Church, and we'd love for you to express your strong support for what you believe the Lord wants in the future. Many great things happening in the life of the church, as you can see today. We hope that you are encouraged. Have a great week, and the Lord will be praying for you, and we look forward to being back together again next week.